Turn this afternoon to the Psalter. We plan to read together Psalm 140. Psalm 140. It's a prayer for deliverance from evil men. And we'll read the entire psalm together. Psalm 140. Let's hear God's word. It's a prayer of David. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. I said to the Lord, "You are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not a slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence." And that's also our text, the 13 verses of Psalm 140. So, beloved in Christ, the child of God in this psalm belongs to whom? He belongs to the Lord. He's God's child, and you can say he has the stamp of God's covenant on him. We say today, in the language of the sacraments, baptism. He's been baptized, although David was circumcised. The stamp of God's promises are on him. But here in this psalm, evil men are after him. They want to hurt him. They're planning his ruin. But why? What has this child of God done wrong? Has he done anything wrong? He has done nothing wrong to provoke him or to provoke them. He's simply following the Lord, trusting the Lord. That's all. And yet, you know, that's reason enough for his enemies to hurt him. The child of God in this psalm is David, God's anointed servant, the anointed servant who is the king of Israel to replace the wicked King Saul. And here David is on the run. He's in exile. His life is in danger. And Saul's own father-in-law is after him. He's being hunted like a partridge in the mountains, like a little bird, according to 1 Samuel 22:23. And that seems to be here the context of the psalm. Saul's in a rage. And to make it worse, Saul's advisors keep on saying, "Go get him. Go get him." Jealousy, hatred, intrigue are in their hearts. But I think there's more here. Think of David as the anointed king. Who does that point to? Who does he point to? He points to a greater king, anointed one. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming king for David in his day. And this psalm is fulfilled in Jesus, 1,000 years later. And Christ too was surrounded with evil men who plotted to destroy him. And they did kill him. But the Lord turned it upside down and used it for his own glorious purpose, so that you may have life. That's the kind of God you have, the one that you can trust, the one that you can pray to. That's the one who David prays to here. the one who you can turn to for protection, the one that you can turn to in terms of advance of his kingdom in a world that's so against the kingdom of Christ. Yeah, today, evil men rise up against who? His anointed followers. We have the anointed King David, anointed Christ, and all who are in him by faith are his anointed followers. That's the church, those who bear his stamp, those who have the sign of the covenant, those who belong to the Lord. And in this psalm, God speaks to us today, the living and true God. It's because of Christ. God's anointed child may confidently pray. You may confidently pray for protection from the evil ones, the evil men. It's no different than in David's day that we see today in terms of the evil continues to rise up against God's anointed. But we see three things here in our text today. In verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, we see his conspirators. What's conspirators? Those who are plotting against him. Those who plot against the Lord's anointed. And then you see in verses 6 through 11, his covering. You see that word mentioned twice. Covering. We see his conspirators. We see his covering. And then we see his confidence in verses 12 and 13. That finally he knows that the Lord will maintain his cause and he can go forward in the strength of the Lord. But we first of all see his conspirators in verses 1 through 5. And you know, the first thing he does, the very wise thing, in the context of those who are conspiring against him, criticizing him, tearing him down, the first thing he does is he brings his need before the Lord. He brings his problem to the Lord. There could be no wiser action than this. Look at verse 1. Deliver me, O Lord. That's the covenant name. O Lord, Yahweh. Deliver me from evil men. Preserve me. In other words, keep me safe from violent men. There's a progression here. Evil men often become violent men. And he's praying that the Lord would deliver him from them. They work, they conspire, they plan, they plot against the anointed one. And you know the comfort here? The comfort here is the Lord knows all the intrigues, all the plots. He knows everything, even more than the enemies know about themselves. So that we can go to him and ask him and beg him for protection because he knows everything. And that's what David does. David knows the Lord sees their traps. He sees their strategies and connivances. And he appeals to the Lord for defense because he's the only one that can really defend him. His own methods, his own actions, and his own strength is not going to do anything. He appeals to the Lord and depends upon him. Notice here, evil men are pictured here as those who plan evil things, who gather for war. You see that in verse 2. Read in verse 2. Who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather for war. They're not necessarily out there with machine guns, although you see that in some countries, people with actual machine guns in the streets. No. These are evil men who, you could say their hearts are filled with machine guns. It's just as much so, but in a heart sense, where David was too, in their hearts, continually gathering for war. They get together, they plan together to pounce, to attack, to do the most harm they can. What are their weapons here? You see that in verses 3, 4, and 5. Okay, they plan evil things, they pounce, attack, but their weapons are very interesting. A part of their weapons is their tongues. The tongue. Boy, we hear about the tongue in James 3, don't we? The kind of evil the tongue can be. But you see, in the wicked, it's not renewed as it is in the righteous, as it is in God's people. The tongue is renewed there to praise the Lord and serve him and to use it for his glory. But here their tongues have not been renewed. Verse 3, they sharpen their tongues like a serpent. When you think serpent, think Satan. Satan is their master. The poison of asps is under their lips. The image in verse 3 is two. There's a snake, and then the other word is an asp or a viper. Those two. That's the image here given of the tongue. You think about what a snake does. When a snake comes to bite, what does it do? It opens its mouth. It will hiss. And then you see this rapid back and forth. I think you boys and girls have seen it before. Snake, the tongue that goes like this. And it looks really sharp. It looks razor blade sharp. Well, that's the idea here. The idea of sharpening the tongue, ready to attack. Like a snake, evil men also do so with their tongues, waving back and forth. So piercing, so cutting, with the poison of their slander, or you could say with the poison of their evil speaking. Right? They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. Think of the serpent. The other image here is an asp, or you could say a viper. And the poison of vipers, interestingly enough, is produced and stored in the glands just under the upper lips. Well, likewise, evil men have a great store of poisonous words stored in their upper lips, just ready, the venom that's ready to pour forth. I think what we need to do before we look at the next weaponry of evil men, you notice this verse is also quoted in Romans chapter 3. But we all alike are under sin. If you look at Romans chapter 3, I think it's quoted in verse 13. Romans chapter 3, verse 13. We read here, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then verse 13 says, the throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Now the thing is, when sin came into the world, this was the condition of all humankind. But when Christ comes to save us from this evil life, delivers us, when he calls us out of this old life and brings us into a new community, what does he do? He renews the tongue. For all who believe on him. And that's why when slander occurs against those who belong to Jesus, when it occurs within the body, it's really an attack on God's anointed ones, isn't it? The child of God that needs to always turn to Christ in repentance and faith, seeking his forgiveness through his blood, because that's weaponry that belongs to the enemy. That's where it belongs. Verses 4 and 5, we see more weaponry. We talk about the snake and viper, of course, the tongue. Verse 4 and 5, evil men are trying to make him... Oh, now it comes to his walk. Right? Evil men are trying to make him stumble and fall in his walk with the Lord. And then it becomes even more so. And then he prays out in desperation, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. So there you see him walking. But they want him to fall. They want him to trip. The proud have hidden a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. So you see the progression here. Evil in their hearts, to tongues, to hands. Verses 4 and 5. Evil men are using hands against the Lord's anointed. Not necessarily to hurt him physically, but they want to see him stumble. You ever get that? They want to see you stumble because they just feel better when you participate in the kind of things that they're doing. They feel guilty. But the image here is one of a hunter or a trapper. And the evil men will use many methods, many ways. Of course, the Lord knows all of them. He sees everything so clearly. That's what we can pray to him. But you know, when a hunter wants to trap an animal, where does he place his trap? often not in real obvious places, but in hidden places, doesn't he? Just to catch that person unawares. That's Satan's tricks. To catch us in our moments when we're least prepared, least alert, that he can say, ha, got him. Got her. And he will use a net with cords. They pull in the net to pull that person in. You just describe here the reality of evil. That's what David is praying. That's why he's praying to the Lord to defend him and preserve him. And you see, it's no different today. People will bait you. They want to make you fall. You ever get that in the workplace? Those who associate with your friends, maybe. They love it when you fall. Who? Well, evil men. They may be your acquaintances. Yeah, they may be the ones who you hang around with. They try to trip you from following Jesus. They want to injure your integrity. They want to ruin your character. Especially if they know that you belong to Jesus. Because they see something and your new life rebukes them of their sin. You know, I knew a student who was in a setting where there were Christians, but also some non-Christians. And he would literally pay attention to his cup that had coffee or whatever drink was inside of it, just to make sure people wouldn't put something in there, because then they could, if he would take it, if he would get drunk or whatever, they could say, aha, got him. Well, that's the sinisterness of evil. They wanted to catch him in something wrong, because that way they could justify their own actions. Well, that's the sense here. David prays. He does not forget to pray. That's the weapon which we have against evil men. And that's the weapon they cannot stand against. Guard me, O Lord, from wicked men. David, of course, was a picture of whom? Christ, the anointed one, hunted down continually. Think about the many, many examples where the evil men try to trap him, catch him in a snare, try to contradict him, or try to get him to contradict himself. Jesus always saw through it. They tried to throw him down over a cliff, Luke 4. They tried to stone him, John 11. They tried to trap him in his words all throughout his ministry. Even Judas, who was one of his own disciples, sat at his own table, betrayed him with a sign of a kiss, and handed him over to be crucified. His plotters put him to death. But you see here how he took the attacks of evil men and the evil one for your sakes, for my sake. Because by believing in him, though he took that in our place, he gives you his righteousness. His righteousness covers you. He covers you. He who bore your attacks and your sin on the cross now comes to cover us, his people. He protects. He's a covering. He's a shield for all who trust on him. Yeah, the one who died, the one who rose victoriously over Satan, sin, death, and hell. He's powerful. You can trust him. He can protect. He's your covering. That brings us to verses 6 through 11. David's covering. Of course, today, we have so much more, don't we? Now that Christ has come, now that he has died and risen again from the dead. David looked forward to that. Today, we have his spirit. But even then, David knew and confessed that God was his covering. The one coming was greater than David is assured, therefore, that the Lord is his God. You see, verse 6, I said to the Lord, you are my God. Wow. It's a very personal confession. You may say that. Lord, you are my God. Beautiful. You may say that. Yeah, you are my God. Lord, hear the voice of my supplications. See, this child belongs to the Lord. The stamp shows it. And that's why he can confess in verse 7, "Oh God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle." Covered. What a rich, beautiful imagery. Covered. Protected. Think of the armor in Ephesians 6. More than just a head covering. It's the entire body covering. Not just for the individual, but for the church of Jesus Christ. Oh God, David says, oh God, the Lord. See, the Lord is Adonai here. The Lord who rules. The one who governs. Even the hearts of evil men are in his hands. Oh, he may allow them to trouble his anointed for a time, but he will not allow them to touch his anointed, to take him away, to take that anointed away from his relationship with him. God will guard the relationship with his people. That they cannot touch. Remember Job? They took everything else away. But that relationship, God guarded. Even in the most difficult of days. Yes, God's child may stumble, he may fall, but the Lord will be there to protect him, not let him go. The Lord is my salvation. More than that, he's the strength of my salvation. Verse 7. It's no ordinary strength. It's infinite strength. The strength that belongs to the power of his resurrection. The one who arose from the dead. That strength. He's my strength in the day of battle. David the hunted soul therefore remains faithful to the Lord because God enables him, keeps him in his strength. He gives witness to what God has done for him in the past. Lord, you have covered my head in the day of battle. God was his shield, his covering. And he will also be his shield, his protection, his covering tomorrow, even in the midst of all the plotters. Think of Jesus. He's the Adonai. He's the Lord. He forgives sins, but he does more. For all who trust in him, he shields his anointed ones, his baptized ones, the ones who trust on him. They are his new community called out from the world. And you see that struggle again. They have Genesis 3:15, the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman. But the victory belongs to Christ, the Lord, who came from the seed of the woman. Oh, put your trust in him. He covers your head in the midst of plotters and sharpened tongues and those who would ensnare you. And that's why, because of who God is, God of promises, he can pray in verse 8, "Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. Lord, don't give them what they want." You may pray that. Lord, let their plans be foiled. Let them be turned upside down. They don't have your cause in mind. They're against your cause. Don't help them, Lord. Don't help them further their schemes and their plans. Don't allow them to go any further with them. Frustrate all their plans, all their attempts to overthrow you in the church. Today you are anointed ones. You belong to him. You know that God will answer this prayer because Christ has won the victory through his death and resurrection. He's exalted at the right hand of God. He's made the enemies his footstool. But then in verses 9 through 11, you see a contrast here. "Because the Lord covers my head, I will be confident that he will let the evil of their lips cover them." There's the other cover. He covers me, the Lord covers me, but the evil of their lips will cover them. See verse 9, "As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they may not rise up again. Let not a slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. Lord, let their evil against others fall on their own heads. Pour burning coals on them. Throw them into the fire, into the deep pits. Stop the slanderer in his tracks. Let evil be the hunter on the violent man. For this purpose, Lord, to overthrow them. Maybe you're asking, is David showing a revenge here against evil men? No, he's not showing revenge. He's simply praying for justice. Not once in this psalm is he taking matters into his own hands. He's leaving it in the hands of the Lord, praying to the Lord. He places all his enemies, all his plotters, into the hands of the Lord. He talks with God about them. Leaves them in the hands of the Lord. Far more effective. And of course, he has the word, the gospel. As the anointed one who was to be the king over Israel, David was not only praying this in reference to himself, but ultimately for God's glory, for the sake of the coming Christ and his people. Evil men, violent men, are called the proud, aren't they, in verse 5. I believe he is not speaking of the common man here necessarily, but also of men in power, those who wield great authority. They think they answer to no one. They act as if they are, if all things are under their control, and as if they're the ones that really manage the world and manage the society. And isn't that our world today? Isn't that the kind of society we live in? We have people in positions of power who really consider it a little thing, a minor thing to crush the righteous. Ah, they want to limit free speech. They don't allow the Bible to speak and God's cause to advance. They scheme evil in their hearts. They sharpen their tongues. They lay snares with their hands. They plan their attacks on Christ. They plan their attacks on his church in such nice ways. Slanderous ways too. We can pray. Pray. We don't fight using their weapons. We don't fight by taking matters into our own hands. We fight with the weapon that God has given to us in Christ. Prayer. His word. We have the armor. Today, Ephesians 6, we live in the days of D-Day. Christ has won the battle. We live in the midst of defeated enemies. We can therefore advance. We not only have protection, but we may go forward with the gospel because it is more powerful. That's our hope. That's our vision. You see, we live in better days, even fuller days than the days of David. We have his spirit. We have the armor of God, such as is spelled out in Ephesians 6. And we have the further promise in Revelation 19. When Christ returns and his people join in the marriage supper of the Lamb, his people will be singing and rejoicing over what? For many things. But one of the things is over the fall of evil men into the lake of fire. It speaks of rejoicing. Hallelujah, says verse 3. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Yeah, Christ has answered in part already, hasn't he? We live among defeated enemies. Christ has conquered. He has conquered evil men, Satan. In Christ, God's anointed is covered. And therefore, that brings us to our third point, we may be confident. In a world, it's not time for retreat. Evil has lost. Christ has defeated the powers of evil. And that gives us not only confidence in Christ, but that gives us to go forward in his strength, with the gospel, with the armor, gaining, conquering. Sure, sometimes it may mean loss of life, but overall, we know that Christ is king. What do kings do? They conquer. That's our confidence. David saw glimpses of it, but we live in the day the day of Christ as King and Lord over all. D-Day has come. V-Day is coming. Maybe I should explain that. D-Day, of course, marks the time in World War II when it was known that the enemy had lost. But V-Day is victory when the enemy is no more. We live in those days, the D-Day. Yeah, God's people suffer. They will suffer injustice. And this is the paradox here. It looks one way, but in reality, it's the other way. And therefore, God is glorified. He's glorified in weakness. And he shows his strength in weakness. And at the same time, it shouldn't surprise us if we suffer, if we're afflicted. It shouldn't surprise us because this is what happened to Christ. It happened to David, the anointed one. It happened to Christ, the anointed one. It will happen to us as anointed ones. It will happen to his followers. John 15 says that. But as God's people, we can echo the confidence of David. And we have even more reason for greater confidence since Christ has come. Already David could say in verses 12 and 13, I know, this is his assurance, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Justice for the poor doesn't only necessarily mean poor in terms of material things, but justice for the poor, those who are poor in spirit, those who are considered as nothing in the eyes of the world, God will maintain justice for them. He will maintain the cause of the afflicted. Just a couple things here. He says, I know. That's the confidence there. That's a confession of confidence. Everything is going to turn out for good for the righteous. All things will be made right. That's what justice is. Everything will be made right. God will keep his word. Romans 8 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We have confidence. We know Christ, do we not? And therefore, we can go forward in his strength. Light overcomes the darkness. Life overcomes death. What a beautiful message we can pass on to our children. Oh, there are so many things we could be afraid of. But you know, hold Christ before you. He's the one who defeated those enemies. And now we go forward with trust and with love for our Savior and love for his kingdom and love for his gospel. We live in that day. And second, the righteous, those who believe in Christ, may give thanks already now. That's what David says. I shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Even in his troubles now, in the experience of evil men surrounding him, he is confident that yes, he will one day, even now already, give thanks. He can give thanks because of what God will do. Those who trust in Christ and remain faithful to him by God's grace will dwell in God's presence. That's how this psalm closes. Wow, what heights. From being hunted by evil men, as if trying to drive us into our caves, trying to ban us from society. And you see the opposite here. Who will dwell in the presence of the Lord? His people. What care, what comfort our God has for us, the God of our salvation. Thank God for his grace and mercy in Christ. He has fulfilled this psalm in your place. He is, isn't he? Your covering, your confidence. Boy, may that show not only in our faith, but in the fruits of faith. As we have been called, yeah, to bring the gospel even into our own city, let's go forward. Let's go forward in his strength. The day of evil is coming to an end. Better days are coming. The best days are still yet to come. We live in the better days than David did, but the best days are still to come. They're coming. Believe that. Be assured of that. Doesn't Revelation say that? Revelation 22, I'd like to conclude with that. Revelation 21, verses 3, 4, and 5. It ends with a new earth, a new heaven. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Let's go forward in confidence. With his light, with the message of his life to our families and to the people around us. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you may remind us of the reality of evil, so sinister. And Lord, how it can so easily be a part of our own hearts and lives. But Lord, we confess you have delivered us from that. You've delivered us from the evil schemes and evil plots. And yet, Father, we know the temptation to even live that life from time to time. Forgive us for that. But Lord, we pray that you would continue to enable us to trust you, to put all our plans into your hands. Lord, all those who would seek to undermine your church, all who would seek to limit the progress of the gospel, Lord, we see so many plots, even among our own governing authorities today. Lord, we give them all into your hands. And we pray as the Apostle Peter prayed, Lord, consider their threats. Lord, in the meantime, keep us strong. Keep us faithful. Help us, Lord, not to be afraid. Help us to trust in the one who has conquered sin, death, and hell. The one who arose again from the dead to give us life. The one in whom we are called to have confidence in. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be strong. Help us not to be afraid. Help us to love, even unto death, to love you, to love one another, to love our enemies. Thank you, Lord, that the light has conquered and the life has overcome death. And we pray that you would guard us as a congregation, guard our families. But Lord, we pray that you would continue to make our tent bigger, broaden our tent. Help us, Lord, even as you've called us to go forward with the cause of your kingdom, with your word, that even in the midst of so many apparent defeat, yet, Lord, we know that you're doing far more than what we can sometimes even see. Help us to trust you. We give you thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.